Hello, friends. Thank you for joining me again this week on the SOS Podcast. I'm your host, Carl. I hope you're all doing well. This week, I heard a song that I hadn't heard before. Kind of seems like every week my inspiration comes from some music that is new to me and really gets me thinking about something that maybe I haven't thought a lot about. The song that I heard this week is called Three Men on a Mountain. I'm not sure if it's an old gospel bluegrass song. A lot of different groups and singers have covered it. It's a song that talks about Jesus and the crucifixion when he's up there on Golgotha being crucified in between the two thieves, the two robbers. Well, I was just thinking about where Jesus is now and where he was before he got there. The Son of God today, we know, is sitting enthroned at the right hand of the Father. But before then, he left that lofty place to come down to earth, to live among us, and to do what he had to do to save us. When you think about it, Jesus had to die. He had to give his life in exchange for ours so that we could gain life through him. But in order for that to happen, someone had to want to take his life. Now we know the enemy, of course, the devil, wanted to destroy him, the Son of God. But he had to get into people's minds. He had to deceive people and bring them to a place where they would want Jesus dead. In order for Jesus to give his life to us, somebody had to want to take his life. Jesus himself says that his life was not taken. He voluntarily laid down his life for us. He had the power to take it up and the power to lay it down again. That was his decision. No one took his life from him, but somebody had to think they were taking his life from him. And I think about why he was killed. What was the issue in the first place? You know, Jesus was perfect. The perfect Son of Man never violated a law of the fathers, never could have been legally convicted of violating any law. He was perfect. He was sinless. Yet what happens to him? For me, it really starts the moment that Pontius Pilate presents the people with Jesus and with Barabbas and asks them to choose who should be set free. The interesting thing is that in Aramaic, Barabbas, the name Barabbas, Bar, Abba, can mean the son of the father, which is interesting because you've got Barabbas, who's a criminal. From what I've found, I think we can be convinced that he was a thief, a robber, maybe even someone who was inciting political violence or upheaval. I don't know what else he may have been. But whatever crimes he committed, he was found worthy of crucifixion as his punishment. So you have this gentleman, and then you have the real son of the father, right? You have Jesus, the savior who came down to save the Jews, the Messiah that they'd been waiting for centuries. He comes before them and they deny him. But they don't just deny him. They don't just kill him. When you look at that scene, when you look at the people face to face with their savior, and next to him, just some criminal, some imperfect man with probably no good thoughts in his head. And they choose that criminal to save. And they choose the Messiah to crucify. And to me, what they're doing is they're shaming him. It's not enough to dislike Jesus. It's not enough to hate him. It's not enough to crucify him. But they had to assign shame to him. This is real hatred. This is real hatred that Jesus had to endure. And he endured it from the people he came to save. Fast forward then, he's on the mountain being crucified between two thieves, two robbers. It's not like Jesus was killed by himself. He was killed with real criminals. Actually, as they're being crucified, as they're hanging up there, one of them mocks him, and the other one says, "Have you no respect for God? We actually have committed the crimes we're guilty of. We should be up here. We deserve to be up here. But this man, he's an innocent man. He's done nothing to deserve this punishment." But the hatred directed toward Jesus, the shame that they wanted to pour on him, drove all of this. It was like they were taking Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Master, and putting him in the lowest possible place they could put a person. In that time, in that place, crucifixion on that cross was the most shame one could endure. He had to die that way. He had to endure that level of hatred. I can't even imagine what it would have been like after all of that, then to have the weight of the world's sins poured upon him. To endure that, he had to have been the greatest man. Yet the people who wanted him to die, the people who hated him, felt the need to assign him to the place of the most lowly, the least deserving, the worst. That's where they put him. That's the shame that was poured upon our innocent Savior. Yes, today he is at the right hand of the Father, awaiting his reunion with us. But we need to look at what he went through before getting there. We need to look at what he went through for us. And the reason we need to look at that is that Jesus says very clearly, the world hated him, so the world will hate us. I don't know that any of us will have to suffer the degree of hatred and shame that Jesus had to endure. But I can tell you what, we cannot expect better treatment from the world than that which our Savior received. We just can't. I think if we look around us today, we can see some really serious changes happening. I've said it before, and I'll probably say it 1,000 more times. We live in a time when speaking God's holy truth, speaking righteousness, is now characterized as hate speech. It's not criminal here yet, but I'm sure it will be. In so many other places, just to volunteer that you love Jesus, just to ask someone about their faith who hasn't started that conversation, could land you in jail. Even in our nation today, there are certain positions that we hold, biblical positions, that when spoken publicly are attacked as hateful, bigoted speech. The hatred that the world has for us, for Christians, is not just about making us quiet or making us go away or trying to change our minds. The hatred that the world has for us is what it had for Jesus. And that's a hatred that comes with shame. We will be shamed for taking the righteous road. We will be made a mockery of. We will be ostracized. We might lose things that we have. We might lose position. We might lose finances. We might lose what we consider to be our rights. We cannot think that we are entitled to anything because we see what the world tried to take away from our Savior. And we cannot expect to be treated better. This is not a message of doom and gloom. This is just a message of reality. This is what the Word says. We see what he endured. We hear his warning to us that we will be hated as he was hated. And we have to be prepared for that. We have to know that this is a real possibility for us in our lifetimes. We also have to know that it is a privilege and honor to suffer that way for Christ. That is a gift that we get to share in his suffering. That is not a curse at all. It is not some kind of punishment. It really is a blessing for us to share in the sufferings of Christ. You want to know why? I think the one thing it definitely does is it brings compassion. When we see that level of hatred manifest, hatred for that which is righteous, hatred for that which is godly, all we can possibly have is compassion for those who are so lost and deceived. I don't think you'll be angry if you experience what Jesus experienced. He wasn't angry. He actually prayed for the Father to forgive those who were crucifying him because they did not know what they were doing. He prayed for those who were ostracizing him, who were ridiculing him at his moment of death because they did not know what they were doing. He did not have anger at that time. He had compassion because he understood why they were behaving this way. He said it, they do not know what they are doing. Let us remember that before our Savior arrived at that high, holy place where he is right now, he came down here and suffered something we can never imagine and allowed the world to shame him in such a vile and disgusting way, so that we could be saved. Let us also remember that we are called to share in his sufferings, and that in this world, we're just getting closer and closer to actually partaking of that. Let us be prepared Let us prepare spiritually in prayer, asking God to direct us, to guide us, to build us up for when that moment may come. And let us remember that it is a privilege, an honor, and a blessing to suffer along with Christ for the purposes of God's holy kingdom. Just as the Son was rewarded for his faithfulness, we will be as well. But just as the Son prepared for that to come upon him, we must do that as well. I'm not saying we got to go up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights and fast and pray, but we've got to get ready. Jesus is kind of like the extreme example of everything that we should be doing. He fasted and prayed and prepared for his ministry. Have we done that? He prepared for the persecution he was going to have to endure faithfully. Have we done that? He looked his persecutors in the eye and prayed for their forgiveness out of love and compassion. Could we do that? I think it's time to really look at ourselves and figure out how much of us is actually godly, how much of us is actually the character of Christ, and what still needs to change. Because we might need to show up in a big way spiritually tomorrow, and the question is whether we are prepared to do that. In Christ, we will be. In Christ, we certainly will be. But we've got to put in the work. We've got to commune with him. We've got to worship him. We've got to pray. We've got to ask the Father to prepare us the same way Jesus asked the Father to prepare him. And let us not forget to thank God for letting us share in that suffering. Father, we thank you, God, that you so graciously sent your Son, a Son who so faithfully came down to occupy the lowliest of places so that we could be saved, so that we could gain the right to be called children of God. Yes, your word says that that is our right through faith, Father. That's the right to be called the children. If any other right of ours is taken away, if all of them are taken away, it doesn't matter. Privileges, liberties in this world, none of that matters. We have the only right we need to be called your sons and daughters. Father, thank you for that. Father, we ask you, God, to prepare us for whatever persecution may be coming our way, God, that we would be faithful to the end, that we would honor you, that we would have compassion and love, Father, that we would be able to overlook shame and hatred, Father, and walk as Jesus walked. Father, we love you, and we can't wait to see you face to face. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good day, and God bless.
Soul. Soul. Ow. Ow. Soul.